Christmas carols. We got the Christmas hats here earlier. I hope you didn't miss out on those, the Santa caps. It's that time of year. I have my Christmas, one of my many Christmas ties on here today. You know, you're listening to it on the radio last night. I think we counted three or four stations now that are singing Christmas music, playing Christmas music all the time. It kind of brings me back to, I have the privilege of working in e-commerce. And in e-commerce, we love to sell things. I often say I enable people to buy things that they don't need with money they don't have. But with all seriousness, it's a great time of year to buy toys. And so I'd like to just think back for those of us over the years, kind of what are those toys that are very meaningful to us? For those of us who grew up in the 50s, we have Mr. Potato Head, Play-Doh, Tinker Toys, Matchbox Cars, Barbie dolls, and the famous Ginny dolls. For those of us who grew up in the 60s, we have the Lincoln Log, Light Bright, Etch-a-Sketch, G.I. Joe's, Troll Dolls, and the Easy Bake Ovens. For those of us who grew up in the 70s, Cabbage Patch Kids, Hello Kitty, Atari, Nerf Balls, Mastermind, and Holly Hobby Dolls. For those of us who grew up in the 80s, Transformers, Rubik's Cube, My Little Pony, Furby, and Care Bears. For those of us who grew up in the 90s, Beanie Babies, Tickle Me Elmo, Furby, Koosh Balls, and Polly Pocket Dolls. And obviously, most recently, in the 2000s, we have Webkinz, iPods, Nintendo DS, Zuzu Pets, and Bratz dolls. This year's bestsellers include the Wii U, Tabeo, and Doc McStuffin dolls. Others making a comeback this year include Furby, Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, and Beyblades. And then there's some that just keep going and going years over years, like Legos, Easy Bake Ovens, and the Barbies. So this is the time of the year where you get asked the question, most often, what? What do you want for Christmas? Right? What do you want for Christmas? And going back to these toys, before we answer that question, think back and share with somebody nearby one of those things that you got over the years that you just couldn't wait to get. What is one of those things that you were just really, really wanting? Okay? And share that with somebody nearby. Okay? Dom, I'll share with you. For me, it was the Evel Knievel doll, okay? Evel Knievel. You wound him up, and he went, and he jumped, and he went over everything, okay? And I got that Evel Knievel doll, and you know how I felt after I got it? I felt ecstatic, and I used it, and I used it, and then eventually, unfortunately, like every good Evel Knievel, he got broken. Those of you who know Evel Knievel with many broken bones. And unfortunately, my satisfaction with Evel Knievel waned. And then as I got older, Evel Knievel got put into a memory box. And I believe I still have it somewhere. So, you know, that's the question this year. When somebody asks you, what do you want for Christmas? The question implies that you're lacking something, that you need to be satisfied. Because you look in your life and you inventory and say, what is it that I'm missing that I must have to be happy, to be content, to be satisfied? Because you can't answer the question, nothing, because then what happens? They prod you. Come on, there must be something, right? There must be something you need. There must be something you want. There must be something you don't have. And so all during the season, it's very easy for us to be thinking about where what we lack to be content. So this morning, we're going to look at a passage finishing up our series in Psalm 22 that talks about satisfaction and contentment. So what I'd like to do at this time is, if there's anyone who needs a Bible, if some of the ushers could swing over there and grab some, we're going to be looking together at Psalm 22. We're going to be looking at the last verses there, starting in verse 26. Nathan, if you could put that up, and I'm going to ask everyone to stand while I read that. So if anyone would like a Bible, please raise your hand. The ushers will bring one along. Again, we're going to be starting in verse 26. I'm going to read it through the end of the chapter, verse 31. Charles Spurgeon says of this Psalm 22, he says, we should read it reverently, putting off our shoes from our feet as Moses did at the burning bush. For if there be holy ground anywhere in Scripture, it is found in this psalm. So let me finish this psalm out. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. And the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. You may be seated. As we wrap up this series, the theme of our series has been the circumstances of our lives are opportunities for us to live for God. In our series to date, we've seen in Psalm 22 how David and also Jesus, because it foreshadows Jesus on the cross, have placed their trust in God the Father. And we're to mirror that same trust in our lives. Today, we're going to see how we are responsible for two things, our attitude and the stories that we tell. They both affect our lives and also affect those in future generations. We're going to walk through these verses together and look at a couple things that we have for application. Let me start in verse 26, if you could put that back up again. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. Now, the poor here are referred to as the people who are afflicted. Something is gnawing at them, bothering them. We often see this in the New Testament when Jesus talks about the meek. The meek and the poor, very similar language is used for them in Matthew 5, verse 6. And they're the ones who Jesus talks about who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And here the poor hunger and thirst after God, and they will eat. So eating here is referred to as food, but the food here is food for the heart. We could almost refer to it as soul food, things that nourish our spirits. And being satisfied, when they talk about that, is a sense of being full. Those of, we just came on the heels of Thanksgiving, so many of us know what it's like to be full. So full you can barely roll yourself away from the table, that you don't want to eat another thing for quite some time. But ironically, a couple hours later, I'm hungry again, right? I'm eating leftover turkey or whatever it is. I'm eating again. Here, this is a sense of when Jesus talks about when he came, that people would be satisfied, they would be full or abundant life. There's so much inside your spirit that you're not hungry again. You no longer long to be, but you're satisfied. And it says, may your hearts live forever. That is to live for eternity, where they will rejoice and have everlasting joy. We live by faith now, and then when we see Christ, we will have that joy that lasts forever. Continuing on to verse 27 and 28. It says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All of the earth will turn to the Lord and remember him means that all parts of the earth, all nations, all countries, but also means all families. Families in different parts of the world, all who God is drawing to himself. As we look at even our church here, we have people from different backgrounds and nationalities, different parts of the country have been relocated here. We're kind of a small little microcosm of what he's talking about. He's talking about here, back when we think about back to Abraham, God made a promise to Abraham that people from all the nations would be blessed through him. There was no exclusion. God doesn't play favorites. Everyone is included. Everyone is invited. Everyone is drawn to him, to Yahweh. And just as we often sing, Yahweh, holy is your name, blessing and honor, glory and power, be unto the Lord, be praised. Sing with a chorus resounding before us, holy is your name. It's not just a matter of people being drawn to God, but drawn to God for the purpose of worshiping him. Now, bowing down here is really a willful act of submission. It's people, if people are saved, you know, that we hear the word converted to the Lord. Converted really just means turning around. You're in one direction, and then you are converted. You're turning around, headed in a totally different direction. You're leaving for yourself. You're worshiping yourself. You're caring about the things that matter to you, and then boom, God turned your life around. You often hear those phrases, I was converted, I was saved. He drew me to himself. So all the families of the nation are going to bow down before him. And they're all going to come. And just as we sang this morning, oh, come let us adore him, meaning that we come to worship him. It's that sense of adoration that we have for him. He moves on and talks about dominion belonging to him. Well, dominion here is a sense of kingship. The kingdom is his. It is Jehovah's. It is Yahweh's. It also has a sense of royal power, that he's the king and he's in charge of everything. But the way that he rules his kingdom is very different than we normally understand a king. It's a king who is a servant king, as we sang this morning, and one who rules through grace. He rules over the nations. He's the governor. And the assertion is that he has the absolute right to reign. But he's reigning in a way where he serves us and he gave his life for us. Now what's interesting is that where does he rule? His rule is not a territory, an area. The rule is in each one of our hearts. Let's move on to verse 29. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Now, all the rich here really does refer to people who have prosperity, who have all they need from a worldly perspective and more. Now, in fact, some of the translations actually use the word fat ones. You know, you have so much that you're just kind of bloated. You overflow. What's neat here is that, again, we see from verse 27 that the poor and the rich both eat and are satisfied. There's no distinction. So if we think of a continuum in our world, we often refer to the people who are the haves and the have-nots, right? Or those who have everything together and those who are kind of falling apart. Here on this full continuum, David is sharing that everyone, poor to rich, have-nots, everyone comes to God and is satisfied through him. So it doesn't matter what you have or what you don't have here in this life, the only place you're going to find the satisfaction we're talking about is in God. Now also we see that, the idea of the kingdom of God, the promise of God from the very beginning, as I talked about with Abraham, where he took Abraham from his humble beginnings and even in a miraculous way blessed Abraham's seed. And we're going to see the concept of seed a little bit later. And that went over from generation to generation to generation where we're at. And then it finally says, kneeling before him. I must confess, few of us kneel these days. Those of us who have smaller children are kneeling down to tie their shoes. Some of us have some traditions to maybe kneel at our bedside to pray. But this kneeling here is really just a willing submission to get in front of God and say, God, you're in charge. I yield my life to you. I want to follow you with everything that I have. And then finishing up the last two verses of this passage, it says, posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a person, to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. Now what's amazing is that, and then you go back to the first verse where David started in this psalm, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. And then flip back to 30 and 31. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness. Why? For he has done it. The psalm here ends with a different contrast. It started with this horrible cry of abandonment, feeling alone. Where are you? And it ends with saying, he has done it. Now the posterity here means really our children and our children's children and the people in our lives and the people who are going to be in their lives. It's a sense that people who we haven't even thought about or haven't even met yet are going to know who God is and what he's done. These future generations will be told about the Lord. So what will they be told? They're going to be told the wonderful works that he's done. Just like Andrew shared last week about the different things that he walked through in the council and in the community of faith, he also shares that with everyone else in the whole world. Now what's interesting is that it ends with this phrase, for he has done it. And in some ways, it's translated, he has performed it, and literally the statement in Hebrew means, it is finished. Those famous words, it is finished, it is done. Everything that is needed in order to draw someone to themselves and have that relationship with God restored has been accomplished. So it's wonderful that this psalm is called a psalm of a cross because it makes us look forward to what Jesus had done on the cross when he said it is finished. Now here again we have the joy of God's people and we take confidence in that. God will finish what he started. The question for us is, do we want to be part of it? Do we want to share to the future generations of what it's done? Who could have imagined that a psalm would start with such despair, with end with such confidence and excitement about the future? So before we look at kind of what this means for us, I want to say a few words here for those who have not yet tasted and seen what the Lord has done, seen that the Lord is good. Here in our passage today, we see that the poor and the rich have come to him and found satisfaction. What is it that gets in the way of us feeding on Jesus Christ and what he's done for us? Is it that we rely on ourselves? We don't feel a sense of need of him? You're shut out because you've shut yourselves out. If you don't think that you're hungry, you're not going to hear the dinner bell. If you feel you have all your need, you're not going to turn to God to see what he has to offer. Let's not make excuses anymore. Let's have today be the day that we turn to him and be satisfied in our souls. Jim Elliot says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Now, for those of us who have bowed down before our King, let's remember that our Christian experiences are not what keep us going. They're just fumes. We can't keep our souls alive on our own. Just like for those of us who are married, know what a marriage relationship is like. It doesn't just start on the wedding day, but it takes work, hard work, every day, every week, to remember and care for one another. And just as so when we believed in Jesus, we were saved, we must not just feel idly done that it's all done. No, it's just begun. The life of dependence, a life of faith, a life of obedience, day in and day out. The life of love, the life of a union. It's to be continued forever. This makes us love, honor, and adore our Jesus. Since it's only by his love that we can sustain ourselves. So what does these verses mean for us? Well, the first thing I want to warn you about is during this time of year, oftentimes people get a cold. And when you get a cold, you're kind of worried that you are contagious. So I want to warn you that not only maybe are you contagious when you get a cold, but all of us in general are contagious. And the primary way that we're contagious is with our attitude. So in this psalm, David has been given a renewed perspective that changes his attitude, especially with those closing verses. And as we said in our series, the circumstances of our lives, opportunity for us to live for God. David worshiped God despite his circumstances and how he felt about them. Now, I work with a variety of people, and at the end of the day, they all come to me with different problems and issues that they have. And we have this kind of phrase that we use at our, that I share with them, is like, we all have our own stuff. So as I get to know each of you, I find out different things and about your family, about your job, about things that you're, and we all have our stuff that we deal with. It's complicated. It's ugly, it's hard, it's complicated. And we struggle. So we all have an opportunity, though, to see what are we going to do about that from our attitude. And there's one quote by a famous contemporary Christian author named Charles Swindoll that's been very helpful to me. It's a little long, but I'd like to read it because hopefully it gives you some perspective. It says, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It's more important to me than appearance, gift, or skill. It will make or break me. The remarkable thing is that I have a choice every day regarding the attitude that I will embrace for that day. I cannot change my past. I cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way towards me. I cannot change what will be inevitable. The only thing I can do is play on the string I have, and that is my attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% on how I react to it." And so it is with us. We're in charge of our attitudes. For me, too often I make excuses, right? I'm tired, I've had a hard day, this was hard, that was hard, and I have a bad attitude. And sadly, my bad attitude affects the people with whom I work. It affects my wife, it affects my kids. They're smiling in the back right now. Please don't smile too much. But it's easy to get bah humbug, right? Because at this time of the year, I'm lonely. I don't have the things that I really want. I don't have the time that I want. I'm really busy. Whatever those things are affect me. And David was going through some very similar things at the beginning of this psalm. God, where are you? Why are you not here for me? Why don't you listen to me? I didn't care. But he came at the end of the psalm with these final verses, and his attitude was changed. And it wasn't that he saw the glass as half full versus half empty. It was that he understood that God was real and he cared about him deeply. And that's what changed his perspective. So I can make excuses that I'm from a family of people who just have bad attitudes. I can make excuses about all kinds of things. But what's interesting is if I came to you and I asked somebody who doesn't know you, hey, tell me about the Schutes, or You know, tell me about the Savokas, or tell me about the hills. What are they like? What would they say? If they came and asked about the Obots, what would they say about the Obots? Would they say that they're humble? Or would they say that I'm harsh? Would they say that I'm full of energy? Or would they say that I'm just plain old worn down? Ask God this week to show you one area of your attitude and how you're affecting other people that make it hard for them to understand who he is and appreciate who he is. Because in this verse, it's very clear that we get the opportunity to tell people for generations upon generations on who he is. So they see you, they hear you, they see me, they hear me. And what do they think about God as a result? It's primarily due to my attitude. So first, we're contagious. Second is that at the end of the day, we're storytellers. We tell stories, be they good ones, bad ones. We're telling stories all day long. My office happens to be right outside the coffee machine at work. So I get the opportunity to hear stories pretty much all day long. I can close my door sometimes, but even then, some people are loud talkers. The stories that they tell are windows to me into their hearts and their souls. Now, we tell stories each day. We tell stories at the dinner table. We tell stories when we're headed to bed. We tell stories all day long. Even those of you who are more quiet people, you still tell stories. Those of you who are more talkers, you tell more stories. You know, it's a ratio thing. But at the end of the day, all of us have our stories. And in fact, over the holidays is an interesting time about stories, right? How many of you go to your family and certain stories come up year over year over year? Yes? All right, take a minute and share kind of a headline with somebody nearby of one of the classic family stories, a Jaguzewski family story, a Lytle family story, a Mangiaruga classic story. Just the headline, just people, and you just say the phrase and everybody knows what story it is, right? You know, the day the bird pooped on mom's head, right? Or whatever it is. What's some of the famous family stories in your family? Now, fortunately, most of these stories make us laugh, right? Some of them are sad, but there's stories that we tell year over year over year. We regale at them, okay? We go to the family Thanksgiving table, and here it comes again, right? We're going to hear it again and again and again. It's usually the same people who are more talkers tell the story. Some of us who are listeners just listen back and wait for them to start, and you just wind them up, and here they go again. Unfortunately, Lord willing, we have new life experiences. We get new stories. But the bottom line here in this psalm, David is telling about stories. Stories that are told generation over generation over generation. So you're going to, unfortunately, you know, Dave, I don't even embarrass you, but Dave's father's here. Dave spoke with us recently. We really wanted him to tell stories last time he was here about Dave. He didn't do that as much as we liked. And then Dave has children. Dave has grandchildren. So there are stories that are going four generations deep in the small family right now. David's grandchildren are learning about stories from Dave's father, telling various stories. And we do remember the story you told about your neighbor and the fence and all that stuff. But that's what happens. We tell stories. Stories define not just who we are, but they also have a window into our own soul. And what I'm curious on is as you look into the stories that are being told, what do they tell you about your view of God? What do they tell you about who God is? Is he real? Does he matter? In fact, if I walk downstairs now to the Learning Center rooms, now that's one of the neat things about kids is that they're just naive as all get out. And, you know, I can ask, oh, do your parents yell at one another? Oh, yeah, my dad yelled at my mom last week. You know, they just tell you those things. You know, you're not supposed to say that, right? But if I ask them, hey, tell me about God. What do you think about God? Their answer to that, the story they tell me is what they're learning in their home, what they're learning at school, what they're learning somewhere about who he is. Is he real? What have you learned from your parents? What stories are you having to? In fact, as we have parents, we do two things when we have our own families. We say, okay, this is something my parents did, and I really want to keep doing it. Or these are some things my parents did, and God kill us if we just do the things again, right? So as you look at the stories that you tell your kids, and your kids tell you, or they even tell their friends, what are they showing us about who God is? Are there ones where his dominion is being known? His fame is being, his glory is being broadcast? Finally, I mentioned, just to kind of wrap this up, how the question you get asked every time of this year is, you know, what do you want for Christmas? So what I find interesting these days in our days is that more and more people are buying things online. And that happens to be the field where I work, I mentioned at the beginning. And when people buy things online, one of the things that helps them to figure out if they're going to buy something or not is something called reviews, power reviews. How many of you have read a review about a product online? And that's helped you figure out if you want to buy it or not, right? So what are really reviews? Reviews are stories. Stories of people who've basically tasted and seen that something is good or not, and then told others about it. Just as I encourage those of you who haven't yet placed your faith in Jesus to taste and see that he's good, you can hear the stories of the other people in this church. They have tasted and seen. Those of us who have tasted and seen, what kind of reviews would we write about God? If God was a product and he was the hot thing this year, what would we say? Would we say, worked fine at first and now doesn't seem like it's working at all? Does not seem to work as advertised. Works intermittently. Buyer beware. How many stars would you give God in your review? So as we talk about the stories and we talk about the reviews, it really gives us a window in our own heart in terms of where are we at in our journey with God. Just like David started this psalm out in a really horrible place, but it was a real place. There wasn't anything wrong with what he was thinking at that time. It just he couldn't deal with his reality. And then as he spent time in God's word and spent time with God's people, and then he began to see more and more what's real, God began to open his eyes for him to be able to tell the stories to his kids and their kids and forever. And he declares God's righteousness. May God help us to proclaim his righteousness. So this Christmas, when somebody comes up to you and says, what do you want for Christmas? Tell them you want something that lasts forever. Augustine said it well. He said, our hearts are restless until they rest in God. We want the Prince of Peace. We want him. This Christmas, how will we direct our desires towards Jesus, who he is and what he's done, as David did in these concluding verses? May God help us to do so. Let's pray. God, we do bow down before you right now. We seek to follow you. God, we feast on you and seek to be satisfied. We seek to worship you. God, help us to tell stories to our families and our friends about who you are and the realities of that. All this for your glory. Amen.